The following audio is from Heritage Christian Fellowship. More information about Heritage Christian Fellowship is available at heritagefellowship.net.
Good morning. For those of you that may not know me, my name's Fred. I am the Director of Missions and Outreach here, and it's been an absolute blessing to do that the last 2 years, and it's an absolute honor to be able to bring you the word today. It is the first time I get to preach to my home congregation. I've never done that before. Always a visitor somewhere, or most of what I've done, actually, little disclaimer here, most of the messages I've given are in Uganda. And the average Uganda service, 3.5 hours. 2 weeks ago, over 4. So, I'm going to try to speak as quickly as Pastor Paul. But there's a chance I might make Jeremy's messages look like Cliff Notes. So bear with me today. So the last 3 weeks in this series, we've been discussing godly character in the life of the believer. We've walked through teachings each week. In week one, Pastor Jeremy walked us through the fact that Christ is in us. He's resident in us, and he was wanting to change us from the inside out. Week two, he walked us through the fact that life circumstances, through them, the Holy Spirit shapes our character, and that that process is always ongoing. And then in week three, Pastor Aaron showed us how the gospel moves us from doing to being. It begins that change toward being who we are, not what we're trying to do. So today we're going to wrap up the series, and we're going to discuss what our part is in this process, the difference between training and trying. But first, is there anyone in here that does not know what the Pear Blossom Festival is? Happens every year in Medford. It's been going on for I don't know how many years. So when my kids were little, we made it a habit, kind of a tradition, that every year we would get up early, pin our little number ones on our chest, and head down and do the 1 mile fun run. You could walk it, you could run it. It didn't matter. It was just something we did. It was a tradition. When my oldest son reaches about 12, I said, hey, the 1 mile fun run's fun, but I think we need to step it up a little bit, right? They have a 5K and a 10K. I want to do the 10K, but that may be too big of a jump. So let's move into the 5K this year. It's an actual competition. They keep our time. We get our own number. This will be amazing, fun. You'll feel so fulfilled. It's great. Let's do it. He's like, okay, I'm in. So then over the next couple of months, I would take him out in our neighborhood, and I honestly don't like to run. So we would do a little 2 mile jog, right? We're getting ready. Going to do this. This is going to be amazing. You're going to love it. Race day comes. We show up bright and early. Everybody's there. Crowd's gathered. Excitement in the air. Going to start the race. Everyone's pushing to the line. Right? Gun goes off. Boom. We're off. We hit about 1.5 miles. Doing all right. Son's looking a little tired. About 2 miles. He's looking a little more tired. Right? Remember, he's 12. So stepwise, he's probably already ran twice as far as me at this point. So I'm like, hey, I'm going to press forward a little bit. I'm going to take a little faster pace. We have a goal we want to finish in. If you can't keep up, just know, follow these guys. When I get to the finish line, I'll be there waiting for you. Okay, okay. So I pick up the pace a little bit. Longer legs, pretty easy to do. Get about 3 miles in. I look back. He's about 300 yards behind me. I can see he's struggling. I'm probably more tired than I think I am. I'm like, okay, he's good. He's good. About 1/2 mile from the finish, I hear a commotion behind me. And I look back, and here comes my son. And he is struggling, but he has turned it into another gear, and he is running for all he is worth. And part of me, the dad part's like, oh, I'm so proud of him. He is finishing strong, man. He is pushing himself. And then the other part of me is like, dude, you better pick up the pace, or your 12-year-old is going to beat you. So my mind says, okay, find another gear. And my body goes, nope.
come on, find another gear.
Nope. So pretty soon my son runs on by me. And I watch him, he crosses the finish line a couple hundred yards in front of me. And I get there and I'm like, man, he is going to give me so much crap. Looking for him, he's nowhere to be found. I'm like, I watched him cross the finish line. Where'd he go? Walking around, finally I find him in the medical tent. Right? He pushed himself so hard that when he crossed the line, he just started vomiting vehemently. And they rushed him into the tent. They were pumping Gatorade into him, giving him some bananas, trying to get him rehydrated, right? So originally, I had a little fear of, ooh, is he okay? And then once I found he was okay, I was like, oh, good, he doesn't feel very good. He's not going to give me so much crap. So I get him, we get him hydrated, we take him home, right? As you get older, you figure out, we take showers, he goes about his day, I go to the couch, my day's done. I tell you that story because even though he never verbalized the words, looking back, I think my son learned three things from me that day. He learned that following me and what I had told him wasn't exactly what it was. And that no matter how much I glorified going into the 5K or 10K race, I really wasn't committed to what we were doing. And lastly, that he will never, ever run a 5K race again. And it's funny in the story, but translate that to what we're teaching those who don't believe when we are trying to put on godly character and we're not training. Would you pray with me real quick? Father, we just come before you. As we open your word, we just thank you so much for the instruction you give us, Lord. And as we talk about what it is our part in developing godly character today, Lord. Meet each one of us where we are. Reveal yourself to us that we can hear clearly what you're telling us. Father, if need be, convict us on where we are and where we need to be. But also leave us with the hope that you're leading us there, that your plan has always been to transform us into who we're supposed to be. And let nobody feel condemnation as we discuss these things, but just the hope that it's not up to us. It's all you. All we got to do is be faithful. So be with us, Lord, as we get into your word. Protect my mouth, that it would be your words and your wisdom, not my own. And may we just glorify you in all that we do as we study today. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's scripture really kind of brings this whole series together. And we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 8. I'm going to read the entire thing, and then we're going to come back and we'll break it down individually. Starting in verse 3, Peter says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brother affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So for today's outline, We're going to break it down this way. Verse 3, I've labeled knowledge is power. Verse 4, his power brings purity. Verses 5 through 7, practice makes perfect. And verse 8, his power plus his promises plus our practice equals production. So we begin with verse 3. And again, verse 3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So Peter is saying that through the knowledge of God, which is obviously him who called us to his own glory, he's granted us all things for life and godliness. What is godliness? The definition is the practice of conforming to the laws and wishes of God. In other words, his power is in us and wants to conform us to godly character. Through what? Through the knowledge of God and the gospel. But what is the knowledge of God? Well, it's not just a deep theological understanding, though that may be part of it. It's not an intellectual knowledge of scriptures, though again, that could be part of it. Remember that even Satan has knowledge of who God is and the power he holds. But he doesn't have the knowledge of God that Peter is talking about here. This is the knowledge of all that God has done for you, how much he loves you, what he's going to do for you, and that leads you to surrender to him and make him Lord of your life. This is a knowledge that invites him to dwell in your heart and allows him to use the divine power from the beginning of this verse to begin to change you and give you all things that pertain to life and godliness. The definition of knowledge is this: information and skills acquired by a person through experience or theoretical or practical understanding of a subject. As we learn more of the practical understanding of who God is and acquire skills through experience with him, he grants us all things pertaining to life and godliness. What an amazing verse, verse 3 is. It discusses our knowledge of Christ in us and its power. His divine power, Christ in us, gives us life and godliness through the knowledge of God. A few other scriptures on how important this knowledge of God is. It runs throughout the entirety. Hosea 6:6 says, God says, I desire the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. Proverbs 18:15, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he tells us that he has shown in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God. Colossians 3:10, after previous verses talking about putting off the old self, verse 10 says, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. How are we putting on the new self? Christ in us. We're being what? Renewed in the knowledge after the image of our creator. And how do we know Christ is in us? Because of Galatians 2:20, which you've heard throughout this series, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Christ is in us. And through the knowledge we get from him, he wants to renew us in the image of his creator. What is his will for us? To be conformed into his image, period. What he does with us in the process is different for each person. But that's his will for all of us. Look at verse 4. By which, the which being the knowledge of God, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. He talked about how his great promises, the gospel being his greatest promise, changes us so that we may become partakers of the divine nature. What is divine nature? Well, its actual definition is to possess the attributes that make God who he is. It is godly character. He is telling us godly character comes through the gospel and his other promises. You have it when you accept Jesus. But for what? Well, in 4b, he says that we can escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So verse 4, his promises bring purification. What are some of those promises? Well, we talked about the biggest one. He died for us, that we can be restored to the Father and obtain salvation through the faith in his death on the cross and his resurrection, that he paid the price for all sin, and that he's coming back to make all things new and establish his kingdom forever. In Romans 8:29, he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So he's promised to conform us to the image of his Son. We just read in Colossians that he lives in us and that we're being renewed in the image of our Creator. And obviously there's many, many more promises beyond that. Again, he says in verse 4 that his promises have allowed us to become partakers of this divine nature so we can escape the corruption of this world. One of the questions we need to ask ourselves, do we want to escape the corruption of this world? Be honest with yourself here. Do you avoid things that you know are part of the corruption of this world? Or do you just try to make sure your Christian friends don't find out about it? Our old self would love to revel in the corruption of the world. It's satisfying to that self. Are we doing all we can to fight against that? Honestly, I think this is a bigger struggle than most in the church would admit. It's not even the enemy usually, though he may put those things in front of us. It's usually the enemy on the inside. It's that old self. Are you stuck in pornography or some other sexual sin? Are you chasing after things that would lift you up and exalt you, or things that would exalt God? Are you cherishing your spouse the way Jesus cherishes the church? Are you treating them as a possession that you own? If you're in one of those positions today or some other struggle, receive this hope. You don't have to stay there. This is not the life God created you to have. He can change that character flaw in you. That's a promise of his we just read in Romans. He wants to transform you into the image of his Son. Your story doesn't have to end where you are at today. Look at these two verses again. He has granted to us, verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness. It all comes from him. By which, verse 4, we are granted his very great promises. Again, some of those are salvation. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He will always be with us. He will work all things to our good. So that we become partakers of his divine nature and escape the corruption of this world. So Christ is in us, and through his promises and the Holy Spirit, he's calling us all to continually gain knowledge of who Jesus is and grow deeper in relationship with him. So we become more and more like him to represent him to a dying world. Our purpose is to let his power work in us, to make us parables of Jesus, so that then his power can work through us to draw others to him. That's our purpose. Where we struggle the most with that is how. How? If you're like me, your first thought is, what can I do? I have so many weaknesses. What's my part? I know how many times I've failed to be like Jesus in different circumstances. Well, Peter tells us our part. Verse 5 through 7. We labeled this section, Practice Makes Perfect. Beginning at verse 5, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So he starts in verse 5, and he says, supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge. Well, we know what faith is. Our faith in Christ and his work on the cross is what saves us. Peter says, supplement it with virtue. Virtue is excellence. Webster says it is behavior showing high moral standards. The word virtue in verse 5 is translated from the Greek word arete. This term goes beyond just moral excellence. In the context of Greek philosophy and literature, arete often refers to excellence of any kind, particularly fulfillment of purpose and function. Here, arete implies moral excellence, courage, and intrinsic goodness that aligns with God's character. It suggests a quality of life that reflects God's own excellence and is manifested in good works and righteous living. In essence, arete in this passage calls Christians to exhibit a high standard of moral character that mirrors the nature of God, thereby influencing their behavior and actions in a manner that glorifies him. I can recall many times that I've tried to do this in my life, and for one reason or another, have failed miserably. But as we discussed in week 2 of the series, the reason is because I was doing it in my strength instead of letting the Holy Spirit change me by knowledge of the gospel. That's why the second half of this verse says, and virtue with knowledge. The only thing we can do is continually seek a deeper understanding who Jesus is and what he has done for us, which will result in a deeper relationship with him, and then it will allow him to establish our virtue. Peter's giving us what one commentator called the golden ladder to heaven. Each of the items on this list do not stand on their own. They all work together like rungs on a ladder, moving us closer and closer to being like Jesus, stronger in our witness here on earth, and more confident in our salvation to come. When we talk about virtue, I also think how it pertains to our works. If we have behavior showing high moral standards, we're going to do the good works God's prepared for us. Not because they save us or give us higher spiritual status than everyone else, but because of the knowledge of Jesus that leads to virtue that supplements our faith. We all remember the words from James. He tells us 5 different times in chapter 2 alone. Verse 14, what good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Verse 17, so also by faith, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And lastly, in 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Our works are important to supplement our faith with. They are simply a product of our godly character that only comes from a deeper knowledge of Jesus. He continues with the latter in verse 6. He says, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. So remember, he's saying our knowledge is supplemented by self-control. Our self-control is supplemented by steadfastness, and our steadfastness is supplemented with godliness. Notice that godliness supplements steadfastness. As we discussed earlier, the definition of godliness is the practice of conforming to the laws and wishes of God. That sounds a lot like discipline. This is an area God has really been pressing in on my life. When we talk about training versus trying like we are today, we're talking about discipline. We're talking about spiritual discipline. In our summer slowdown as a church staff this spring, we had different pastors from the area come and talk to us each week about a different spiritual discipline. I don't remember which one of us gave us this book, but I want to share with you a little bit from it today. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald S. Whitney. When we talk about steadfastness, we're talking about being resolute or unwavering in our practice of the laws and wishes of God. To be resolute or unwavering, we must practice spiritual disciplines, which God tells us through Peter leads to self-control, which leads to knowledge, which leads to virtue, which strengthens your faith. Are we seeing how this all flows together? I want to share with you a few of these God's really been pressing on me, but I would encourage you, get this book. Press into these as well on your own. Because let's be honest, as a society, more importantly, as Christians, we're pretty terrible at spiritual disciplines. Two of the disciplines God has really been hounding me about is the one of evangelism and silence and solitude. The chapter in Donald Whitney's book on solitude opens with this quote from J. Adams. J. Adams says, the word discipline has disappeared from our minds, our mouths, our pulpits, and our culture. We hardly know what discipline means in modern American society. And yet, there is no other way to attain godliness. Discipline is the path to godliness. Ask yourself if you even know what is meant by the term spiritual discipline. What about the disciplines of solitude, silence, fasting, prayer, service, meditation, evangelism? Most of us have heard them, but do we really know what they mean? If we're going to be those that train instead of just try, we need to know. First, let's get a little definition on the difference between training and trying. Training involves planned and consistent approach aimed at building the skills, strength, or knowledge needed to achieve a specific goal. It breaks down the seemingly impossible task into smaller, manageable steps and focuses on steady improvement. Training requires regular, repeated practice and often involves making adjustments as needed to continue making progress. Trying, on the other hand, often involves making an attempt without a plan or proper preparation. It can be hectic and lacks the consistency that training provides. Trying is more about immediate effort to achieve the goal without building up the skills or endurance required over time. Example, training to play a musical instrument involves regular practice. You got to start with basic notes and scales, progressively tackling more complex pieces of music. You're committed to hours and hours of practice. Trying would be attempting to play a complex piece of music without practicing the basics and will likely lead to mistakes and frustration. Outcomes, training has a higher success rate. Training significantly increases the likelihood of success because it prepares you physically, mentally, and technically for the challenge. The skills and strength developed through training are more sustainable and can be built upon for future challenges. Trying has a lower success rate. Just trying might lead to occasional success, but it often results in failure due to lack of preparation. The outcomes are more inconsistent, less reliable, as there isn't a foundation of skills or endurance to rely on. So training to do something that seems impossible is a methodical, disciplined approach that builds the necessary skills and endurance over time, increasing the likelihood of success. Just trying, in contrast, is more about immediate effort without proper preparation, often resulting in inconsistent and less successful outcomes. So I digress to the spiritual disciplines God's been putting on my heart. Let's first talk about the discipline of evangelism. Evangelism scares most everyday Christian. It scares me. But I think it's the way we think about it, not what it is. We, or at least I, tend to think of it as kind of a cold calling, knocking door to door type of evangelism, kind of a Mormon-esque kind of exercise. Or I have visions of the street preacher with the megaphone, and he's out there using fear and trepidation to try to convert people. These are not the forms of evangelism I'm talking about. Peter's pretty clear in his first letter that there's both evangelism of speaking and of serving. 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 10, he says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." We need to explore individually to see what kind of evangelism God's equipped us for. But one thing is very certain: evangelism is expected of us all. Another quote from the Disciplines book by the author himself, Donald Whitney, he says, "God's word has no place in it for spiritual unemployment or spiritual retirement or any other description of a professing Christian not serving God. Nowhere does it say we've reached an age or a level of spirituality that we can now sit back and do nothing, or now focus on our own desires and wait for God to take us home. Nor does it say that if we don't feel gifted to evangelize, then we don't need to worry about that job. That's for someone else to do. We need to work on the discipline of evangelism. There's no escaping our call to it. You've probably heard most of these scriptures before, but stay with me because I want you to listen to the command in their tone. Matthew 28, verse 19. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Mark 16:15. "And he," Jesus, "said to them, Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Luke 24, verse 46 and 47. Then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Most of us would say to ourselves, I can't proclaim the gospel. Maybe if I had some training so I would know what to say, I'll probably just screw it up. The problem is we measure our success at evangelism by the result. We measure it by the reaction of the person that we're evangelizing to. The truth is, successful evangelism is simply sharing the gospel. The results, those are up to the Holy Spirit, not you. All you need to do is be faithful at sharing the gospel. Most popular excuse for not evangelizing, I just don't have the time. I jokingly picture standing in Jesus' presence at the gates of heaven and saying, I know you told us multiple times this was important. In fact, it's probably the clearest command you gave us in your word when you left. But you know, I was so busy. I just couldn't find the time. As you get older, you begin to realize time just seems to get faster and faster. If we don't learn to discipline our time now, where we're at, it's only going to get harder as we go forward. Allow me a little grace for a side note here. One of the disciplines I did not mention much of is the discipline of serving. We just read that quote from the book's author about no room for spiritual unemployment or retirement. We have so many needs in this church for people to fill, and it's really hard to get people to fill them. The side note, by the way, is not for anyone that is new here trying to decide if Heritage is your home. But if you've chosen Heritage as your home and consider yourself part of this body, but you're not serving the body in any capacity, I would urge you to really examine yourself and find out why. Again, lack of time is probably the most common excuse. And I do label an excuse because we make time for the things that are important to us. I read this week, the average amount of time each American spends on their phone, 4 hours and 37 minutes a day. The average adult in the United States, 32 hours a week watching television. Why is it that you don't serve? If it's just not important, you need to examine God's word about it. You're robbing the body of the talents God has given you, and you're robbing yourself of the joy that using those talents brings. Examine what you've made more important than serving and what you make time for that may be too high on the priority list. It's just sad to me that even something as simple as our setup crew, that's a commitment of 2 to 3 hours per month, has such a hard time getting people to serve. So I'm done with my side note. I'll get off my soapbox. By the way, if I stepped on any toes with this, and I'm happy to discuss it with you, just email me at paul@heritagefellowship.net. Seriously, though, we all need to examine ourselves on this issue. Okay, back to managing our time. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Thousands of people enter eternity every day, including many people younger than you and I. People who had no idea just hours ago that it would be their last day. Had they known, they may have taken their time and called their evangelism more seriously. We need to work on this discipline of evangelism, church. It's not something that's going to happen overnight. But we have to start somewhere. Get involved serving somewhere here at the church and see what God does with that. He tells us in his word, our efforts will never be in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. There's a correlation between knowledge, seeking the knowledge of God, and the desire to evangelize. The more we seek and gain knowledge about God, the more we want to proclaim about him. So maybe that's our measuring stick. Our lack of desire to evangelize, maybe it's coming from a weak effort to gain knowledge about him. Briefly, the other discipline is silence and solitude. Some people say those are two. I lump them together as one. Solitude, I'm an introvert by nature. So solitude is awesome. I can be by myself, be perfectly happy, as long as I'm doing something, or listening to something, or reading something. Silence, on the other hand, was of no interest. And if I'm honest, scare me to death. I think in retrospect, it's because in silence, I have to be honest with myself. I'm trapped in my head, and I have nothing to do but talk to God about my weaknesses. He's the only one around to talk to. This is why this discipline has become so important to me and is so important for developing godly character. When all the distractions are taken away and all we have to do is converse with God and face our weaknesses, he's then able to begin to remind us who we are in him and begin to renew us in his image. Some practical beginnings. Make use of daily solitude and silence. Turn off the radio on your drive to work and think through and discuss your relationship with God. Take a minute at the stoplight to meditate on how great of a God he is. Take a minute on your lunch break to just sit silently with him and let him refresh you for the day. Then move to scheduling longer periods of solitude and silence. I'm now scheduling one Friday night a month to simply go out to my motorhome in my driveway and spend an evening in silence and solitude. Sometimes reading like this spiritual disciplines book, sometimes praying or reading scripture, I began to really look forward to those nights and the refreshing of my soul that happens in those 12 hours. The biggest beauty I've found in this discipline is it usually fuels a lot of the others. Scripture reading, meditation, prayer, worship, journaling, all become something to do in silence and solitude. Start small. Don't get discouraged with failures. Even Paul struggled, as we read in Romans 7:19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. We can all relate to that. And I read a quote from J.I. Packer, reminds us, he says, we need to remember that any idea of getting beyond conflict, outward or inward, in our pursuit of holiness in this world is an escapist dream that can only have disillusioning and demoralizing effect on us as awakening experience daily disproves it. What we must realize, rather, is that any real holiness in us will be under hostile fire all the time, just as our Lord's was. So Peter's telling us, supplement with self-control and be steadfast in the practice of conforming to the laws and wishes of God. Training requires work. Ask any athlete. You don't transform your body for the strain you're going to put it through by simply trying to exercise every so often and then expecting it to make you successful. The rules do not change for your spiritual training. God is responsible for all the results. But you must take the initiative to develop disciplines and allow the Holy Spirit to make the changes. Our focus is on the disciplines that allow us to become unwavering, steadfast, that leads to self-control, that leads to knowledge, that leads to virtue, that supplements our faith. But Peter's still not gotten to the end of the ladder. Look at verse 7. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Remember the definition of godliness, the practice of conforming to the laws and wishes of God. That's to be supplemented with brotherly affection? Why? How do you react to a brother when you discover a terrible sin they're stuck in? Do you judge him? Or use his circumstances to make you feel better about yourself? Or even worse, tell other brothers and sisters about what you've found out? Do you ever feel superior to others because of your moral character? Look down your nose at those who are struggling, or try to show them how righteous you are and encourage them to be more like you? I think we all at some point or another, if we're honest, are like the Pharisee that says, "Thank you, God, for not making me like that tax collector." Peter tells us in his fourth chapter of his first book, verse 8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Holding firm to our brotherly affection keeps us from becoming pious or judgy. Those tendencies are turned to compassion. I love Paul's word on this in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. He says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." How countercultural would we be if we exercised that verse today? He then says, supplement brotherly affection with love. This is godly love, not human love. It's no accident that God's love is the last rung on the ladder. Nothing can supplement his love. But it will keep our brotherly affection in line and keep it what it's supposed to be. It keeps it from becoming conditional. There's no way, if you understand the kind of love that God has shown us, the kind of love that God is, to not have compassion for our brothers and give them the same kind of love. Again, these rungs on the ladder that Peter has laid out for us, they support each other. Reviewing again, it says we need to support our faith with virtue or behavior showing high moral standards. Support our virtue with knowledge, being the knowledge of God and what Christ has done for us. Support that with self-control, and that with steadfastness. Support those with godliness, which is the practice of conforming to the laws and wishes of God, which I related to spiritual disciplines. And finally, support that with brotherly affection and the love of God. But why? Why do we pursue this? Well, we don't do it so we can appear to be more spiritual than most. Your true character will eventually leak through. We don't do it to try to earn God's love or work our way into salvation. He did all the salvation work, and he's unable to love us more than he does right now. We don't do it to try to appease our own guilt because we haven't accepted God's grace. This will be temporary, and it'll bring double the guilt when you fail. And you will fail if you do it for this reason. Our source of motivation is key. We need to be motivated by these six things. Obedience to the one who has done everything that needs to be done and is the King of Kings. Gratitude for his undeserving love and sacrifice for us and the blessings that he gives us daily. Gladness that it doesn't depend on us and that we've undeservingly been adopted into the family of God. Forgiveness. Jesus paid the price for all our sins, knows every one of them before they happen, and knew them when he went to the cross for them. Never are we motivated by guilt because we don't have a reason to have any. Humility, because we don't deserve any of what he's given us. And love, the love God has shown us and the fact that God is love. As I was studying this section of our text, it dawned on me this ladder goes both ways. The other direction would read something like this: the understanding of the love of God fuels our brotherly affection, which causes us to want to strive to conform to the laws and wishes of God, which pushes us to have steadfastness and self-control, driving us to practice the disciplines that give us a better knowledge of God and act with behavior showing high moral standards, and in the end, strengthens our faith. Look at the ladder again. Depending on which way you approach it, since it goes both ways, it either starts with faith or godly love. Both are firmly bedded in the understanding of what the gospel has done for us and the love that God has for us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have to start with that to have the right heart posture in this. Then we'll understand why we need to be training instead of trying. Look at our last verse, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours or increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's power plus God's promises plus our practice equals production. The opposite of being ineffective and unfruitful is being fruitful and effective. God's given us a job to do while we're here, and the only way to do it well is to do it with godly character, to be different from the world in our thoughts, actions, and deeds. The only way to do that effectively is to climb that ladder that we've been given and talking about in 2 Peter today. God's going to do all the work, so pressure's not even on us. All we have to do is be faithful to do our part and focus on the training. I urge you today, get off the sidelines. Start to work on spiritual disciplines that God wants you to have. Again, it won't be an overnight thing, but we have to start somewhere. I promise at some point you will look back and be amazed at what God has done in you through the process. The world needs us to be faithful right now and show them an alternative to the path that it seems to be going down. More importantly, to give them the hope that only the gospel can give. Get in the game of reaching the lost today. Start by committing to develop some spiritual disciplines that will give you more knowledge of God. Find someone to help you and hold you accountable. Then sit back and see how God develops your character to make you more like Jesus, how he uses that in your ministry of life. We all want to walk through those gates on the last day and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It takes godly character to accomplish what God has ordained for us to do. We have a part to play in that. We need to be in training, not just trying. We need to practice the things that allow his power to work in us, to transform us, to be more like Jesus, so his power can work through us to bring others to him. In closing this message and our series, we've been talking about godly character for roughly the last month. There's 4 points that we really want you to grab hold of coming out of this series. One, realize Christ lives in us. He is the one responsible for our change, not us. Two, the Holy Spirit uses life circumstances to shape us in the process, and it's always ongoing. Three, knowledge of the gospel and what God has done through Christ starts the process to change us from doing to being. We aren't just doing from behavior modification, but we're being what God is transforming us to be. And four, we have a responsibility in it all to focus on training through spiritual disciplines and to not be okay with just trying. So I'm going to invite the worship team back up at this point. But I want to remind you, Pastor Jeremy has done the work to give us a great tool each week in this series to go home and dig deeper into what we've discussed that week. I encourage you to use that and go deeper into training this week. You can pick it up at the Heritage at Home on the way out. Also, there's a limited number of the Spiritual Disciplines book, a little different cover than this because it's the updated version, but they're out there. You can pick those up. I think it's like $5 or something. And if you run out, we can get more off of Amazon. But pick one up. See where God really wants you to start working in your life. Examine yourself. See if you're actively training or just trying. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for the instruction that you give us through Peter. Lord, I just pray that as we leave today, that you just plant this firmly on our hearts and minds. That we wouldn't walk out saying, great message, and then leave it here and go about our lives, Lord. But that you would plant this so deeply in our hearts and minds that it goes with us. That we don't have a choice but to dig deeper into what you want to do in us. And that we allow you to make the changes and don't attempt to do those on our own. But that we just surrender to you and make the time to spend with you. To let you dig into our heart and change who we are and give us that divine nature that you want us to have so that we can go into the world and be a good representation of you. And in the end, do what you've called us all to do and draw others to you. That the group that is at your feet in the throne room praising you will just continue to grow. So be with every person here, Lord, as we leave to go out into this week. Continue to work in our hearts. Continue to transform us from the inside out. And continue to use us to reach those that don't know you. And in all that we do this week, Lord, may you be glorified and lifted up and made much of. In Jesus' precious name.